First Timothy chapter, or Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Now we started in this before Christmas in the month of December. I had four sermons on the incarnation. And then we did the New Year's emphasis last Sunday. So now we're back to 2 Timothy 3 and these characteristics of people in the last days. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. For just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful world this would be if truth reigned. We know it will on the earth when you reign. You will showcase a righteous rule to the people of this world at that time. And you, Lord, of course, will reign righteously as you do now in heaven for all eternity. Truth has been discarded. It is an effect of pride, believing that we have better truths and new truths and a new way to be, a new thing to believe. And Lord, it's a logical outcome to rebellion. And we are paying the price for it because of the deception that is naturally in us. So Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by holding to the truth. And Lord, that we would see people who could know the truth because they're unable to now because they do not know you. Well, I pray that would happen very often and very soon in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. I know all of you are big Star Trek fans like I am. And in Star Trek, there are some things that happen that aren't exactly true or able to be done. In Star Trek, most of the planets are called Class M planets. And when you go to them, you can breathe regular air, and most of the people on the planet speak English. Planets are visited via something called a warp factor, warp factor 1 through 9. And you travel in various degrees faster than the speed of light, which is warp 1. And if you wanted to visit a planet's surface, you don't even have to hop on a ship to go down there. You can hop on the teleporter. Beam me up, beam me down, Scotty. And when you get down there, the gravity will be good. You won't float off into space. So in Star Trek, that all works. In theory, all of that could happen if the technology was up for it, but it's not, and some of it is unlikely. For example, accelerating to warp speed instantly would smash your body into thin as a piece of paper into the back wherever you just accelerated in. And there's a lot of science fiction today that is presented as science fact. Every day you can get that. But if you end up traveling in space, you want science fact. Science fiction won't work. Bugs Bunny can fly to the moon and land on the moon and get out without anything over his head to breathe in. You just walk around up there. That's a cartoon. If you go to the moon, you see you have to dress up for it. A lot of things you have to do. A lot of science has to be put into place. You can't just wing it. Truth is not optional. In space travel, truth is not optional in the absolute world of God and this world. It's not it's not optional or subjective. It's not up to us to decide what the truth is. It's not up to us to decide whether or not we will live by the truth. We can surely rebel against it, but we can't discard it. We can't nullify it. We can't change it. If you go out and cross a road, it's pretty easy to cross the road outside our window here because there's not many cars anyway. You could probably close your eyes and walk across it randomly and not get hit. But if you want to cross a road in the right way, you look both ways, make sure nothing's coming. You can't just fantasize your way across the road. Truth is an absolute, is as absolute as God, as inescapable as God. If we don't like the truth today, we change it. But truth stays the same. Truth is eternal, unchanging, absolute, authoritative as God. Now, when we're studying these character traits of men in the last days, and it says that they will bring difficult times, not just to Christians. But if you look around, it's not very hard to see that every person is affected and put into difficulty by all the things going on in this country and in the world. Bad people bring bad results. Difficult times, a lot of our difficult times come because of our own choices. Things are hard because we make them hard. Sin makes things bad. We're told these things by Paul to brace ourselves, because the number one thing for us is to stand firm. And sin advances corruption. So it's also a warning to all sinners. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, sin will eat you up. You will not get better. You will increasingly be corrupted. Your mind will be blown. You will not be able to understand the most basic concepts. When something floats around that's new, you'll grab it up and believe it and be misled by it. And that's because these are difficult things that catch on to us, because naturally we are corrupt. We are, without Christ, subject to these things. And in this this passage, before, we've seen like a list, you know, lover of self, lover of money, boastful, whatever, in the ones that went above. The trait that we're looking at today is contained within these four verses. And in verse 8, you see a phrase there that says, these men also oppose the truth. That's the trait. Opposition to the truth, opposers to the truth, haters of truth. These are haters of truth. They hate truth. So they could be termed just that, haters of truth. We fuss at people who live in denial. You know, if you got an alcohol problem and you deny it, people fuss at you. You got to admit your problem. You got to admit that you have a problem with alcohol and then deal with it. Or any other thing. You're in denial. Someone is sick and you don't want to think about it. You might live in denial of that. Or someone dies and you might live in denial of that. And that happens. And you want to get back to reality. And if you don't live according to truth, you're living in denial. One thing we struggle with, I know you struggle with it, I do. I don't know if I struggle with it, but it shocks me, even though I know the cause, is how much our world is insane. We can't get it. We look at it and we go, what happened? We used to have a bunch of smart people. There used to be a bunch of people that we can look at on TV and they actually had a brain. And we say, what happened? Everything is so insane. Well, the reason we see that is because truth has been bucked. It's been resisted. When truth is resisted, you get insanity. You get a dream world. And that's what people are living on. They're living in a dream world. And people in a dream world see things that just aren't there or aren't right. You probably heard about it. The congressman who prayed. And at the end of his prayer, he said, "Amen and a women." It's got to be one of the stupidest, most ludicrous, foolish things that anybody could do. He defended it later, saying that that wasn't part of the prayer. That was after the prayer. Well, I wonder when we say amen after the prayer. We've gotten so crazy and insane that a man says a women at the end of the prayer. We just shake our heads and go, what happened? Well, this is because we're opposers to the truth. So let's look at these purveyors of falsehood firstly. The immediate context, you see this jumps in among them. If you look back at verse 5, you'll see what among them we have. Verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These are people with a form of godliness who have denied its power by it having no effect upon their lives. So these people are, in form, righteous people. But in actuality, they are, just empty. They're not truly people of God. So they deny the power of God in their lives. They claim on the outside what's not true on the inside. They're fakes. When I was a little boy, my mom would sometimes dress me up. I got a pretty picture of me at Easter with a basket and a white suit, and I looked sharp. That wasn't me, though. That was Easter. Monday after that, I was back to whatever. I didn't wear that stuff. That fancy stuff carrying a basket, I didn't do that. But for that moment, it looked, I was fancy, white suit. But that's what these people are. They have a form of godliness, but they're fakes. They're pretending. And the main characteristic of people who do not know God is that they suppress the truth. Romans 1:18 says that these people who are wicked in the ways that are described as sinners in Romans 1, Paul says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The reason people know less and less of the truth today is because there is more and more unrighteousness. Unrighteousness suppresses the truth because unrighteousness is against God and truth is for God. Truth defines God. Unrighteousness defines that which is not God. So the more unrighteous we are, the less truth we have. So just figure, as unrighteous as we are today and proud of it in America, that's how much farther from the truth we are. That's how much more we're standing in, on sand. And so those who don't know God suppress the truth because they don't know God. They're to be avoided, we're told, verse 5, to avoid such as those, because it's like poison ivy. If you get near it or touch it, it infects you with what it has. Our schools have not avoided these people. People who come in looking like they're going to help education, and they don't. Schools in a lot of places, most places probably, have adopted an entirely different worldview than what was previously taught. They push an agenda that is nothing to do with reading, writing, and arithmetic. The government the same way. They've swallowed things which they should have resisted. And when that happens, it spreads. It's a disease that spreads. People are more concerned not now about COVID, but for the longest time, we've had the disease of sin and foolishness from it that has just been paraded all through our country. It's just eating us alive. The natural mind is the problem. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, we got only so much to work with. Our minds have been affected by sin. And so because of that, they're limited. Now, the world sees if you're a Christian or go to church, you are not as smart as others. And if you reject church and reject God and reject the Bible and believe in things the world floats, you're smarter. You know, you're the university professors. But the opposite is true. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, notice, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So Paul says, we're speaking wisdom. They've got another wisdom. But our wisdom is not of this age and of the rulers of this age. But verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is a very important passage. There is a systemic blindness in people that they don't have wisdom from God, and they don't even know it. Evil men, we're told, verse 13 of this chapter of 2 Timothy 3, go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived and they deceive. They're deceiving and being deceived. And so Paul says, none in this world have understood the wisdom of God because they've been deceived. The age in general doesn't, and the leaders don't. We need leaders who lead in a proper direction. We need leaders who know God. We need leaders who understand the basic framework of truth in this world. And we don't have it. They're clueless. They talk about other solutions, other methods, never the gospel. And so there's a lack of understanding of truth. They oppose it. They don't just not know it. They oppose it. And they see God's truth as absolutely optional, totally optional, impractical. We did essays in school. Those of you still in school are going to do essays. Essay is a paper you don't want to write about a subject you don't care about. But the teacher wants you to write it. And you can't say, well, you could, but you can't really say and get away with it that it's impractical and I'm not an interested teacher, so I'm not going to do it. But I'd like an A just in you know, just the same. We can't deny even an essay assignment. To deny God's truth, people today are all empowered that whatever they think becomes reality. Whatever they want to apply to themselves becomes reality. It used to be just like people would look in like reincarnation, and they would take an astral trip on the New Age thing, and they would find out who they were in their former lives when they were reincarnated in something else, and they found out they were, you know, Richard the Lionhearted or some great figure in history, and that was kind of, you know, odd, but it was harmless. Today, people are actually, you know, taking on all sorts of identities, identifying with all sorts of things, and believing that it's proper. That's because truth has been rejected and opposed. Paul says further, look at back at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, before that, he says it's not even in the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's a mystery to the world. And God has revealed them through the Spirit. Verse 11, for among who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We've been given a knowledge, in spite of what the world says, that they don't have. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the things of God. I know what I'm thinking at a certain time, and others won't. You know what you're thinking, and others won't. The Holy Spirit knows what God is and what God thinks and what God wills. And he reveals that. And he reveals that to his people who are saved. When we're saved, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God, verse 12 tells us. We haven't received the spirit of the world. We've received the spirit that's from God, so that we can understand the things of God. Remember the wild man in the tombs? There were a couple, but one was especially showcased. This guy, you couldn't even walk near the tombs. He'd come out and, you know, gnaw on you with his teeth. He was wild. And Jesus healed him of his possession. And we're told that afterwards, he was clothed and in his right mind. You know, it seems like a man like that, that's so wild, lived in the tombs, cut himself, screamed out, that he was a whole lot different than people today who don't know the Lord. Really not, because people today aren't in their right minds. And that only comes from the Spirit of God. To a natural man, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, a natural man, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. You have to have a spiritual mindset. You have to have a heart that's been opened by God. You have to have a mind that's been cleared by the Lord. And if you don't have it, you think these things are foolish. And you're the wise person for rejecting them. But you just don't have the capacity to understand them. When people are regenerated, they can understand. People talk about go to prison and get rehabilitated. You think people get rehabilitated in prison? Or you go to a facility to treat drug addiction or something else. Do you think that rehabilitates you? You can have behavior modification, some of these methods. When you walk across a yellow jacket's nest, and you know from that point on, you don't ever want to do that again. That has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. That's just, you know, experience. But to truly be changed, to truly be rehabilitated, you need the Spirit of God to change your heart. All these people talk about a program of rehabilitation. The gospel is God's method of rehabilitating. You want to rehabilitate a prisoner? He needs to know the Lord. You want to rehabilitate a politician? They got to be saved. What they vote, what they say they're going to vote for, what they today are in favor of, tomorrow will be an entirely different thing. They need to be saved. And when people are saved, they can understand the things of God. They don't think it's foolish. Now, these false teachers have a certain way that is described. The first thing mentioned in verse 6 is they creep. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. The enter into household is how Paul says it. Jude says they have crept in unawares. They're creeps. they've crept in, and they have infected people by creeping in. Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, return the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. They creep in. They don't just blow a trumpet. If you have some running vine around your house, ivy, kudzu, what does it do? It creeps. You don't see it from day to day. You don't see it growing until it's right in front of you. And so these people creep and they get in and then they have their effect. They use stealth and disguise and get on the inside and then infect people with falsehood. It also says in verse 6 that they captivate. Once they gain entrance, they succeed. They captivate. When I was a kid, very, very occasionally, not very often, we'd go to fish for like a weekend, my dad and I and my granddad. And we'd go fish at Lake Adger. And we'd stay in a cabin. And what my dad and granddad would do is they would go into a cove and they would put a bunch of like empty bottles down. They would tie strings to them, put a hook on them, and let them down the water, I guess, to catch catfish. Or they would tie them to a limb on the side, or, you know, a bush that was on the side of the lake. So the fish, you would go back in the morning, and some of those had fish on them. Some of those at night had been captivated. They'd been captured. They said, oh, here's whatever this is, and they got hooked. Well, this is what these do. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most dangerous of these are pastors. If you get a pastor who you are supposed to trust and who should say what the Word of God says, and they don't, they've got the inroads to a great deal of deception and dishonor to Christ. Because people, he's a pastor. He's supposed to be, you know, knowledgeable. He's supposed to lead us rightly. But how many pastors have come out against basic doctrines, against basic practices of today? It's discouraging if you focus on man. But these people look for vulnerable targets, people who aren't anchored well, and they go for it. They capture them. They target the gullible and the unfounded. School kids are targeted today. They're gullible, they're unfounded, and the education system wants to put into them a certain secularism that parents have to fight against, or their kids will be pagan. Paul has in mind the specific practice of his day. He mentions women, gullible women, who are weak in virtue and rich in guilt. They're weighed down with iniquity. Now, that's not against women. That's just a bunch of people there who he's pointing out in his day. There were some gullible women who were guilty. They felt guilty. And they weren't virtuous. So they had reason for their guilt. And they were looking for some solution to their guilt. And they lived on feeling. It said they had impulses. Their situation was that they were feeling oriented, led on by various impulses. If you're led on by various impulses, it means you operate on feeling. Something feels good, you do that. So they're not grounded in something solid. They're moving around. They're open to anything. They're looking to understand and be free from the guilt that's on them, but they don't go the right place. So these teachers see that, and they know these ladies want to feel better, so they get in there. And these are people, and they're described as always learning and never landing on the truth, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just learn without landing, like a religion class in school. A religion class in a high school or college never lands. It studies this religion, this religion, this religion, and it never lands on one. It just presents the religion. Probably is against Christianity more than the others, but it doesn't land. A lot of people think if they're learning, that's all they need to do, but they need to land. So that's the way of the purveyors of falsehood. Now, what are their prospects? Verse 8. We're told in verse 8 that about Jannes and Jambres, I'll talk about them in a moment, who opposed Moses. And so what happened with them, and what will happen to all who oppose the truth or and teach falsehood today? False teachers, always. You always have false teachers. If you ever have truth, you always have false teachers until the end. And when deception takes hold of a person, they get zealous, they go crazy, like the Pharisees, and they're very zealous. The Pharisees would go land and sea to make one disciple. They believe in their deception so strongly, they feel like it's essential that other people know it. There are people who believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Once you accept the Lord, you need to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. Of course, we believe in baptism, but not as part of salvation. They're so zealous about that, that that's the first thing they think about. Person gets saved, they've got to get baptized. They're just urgent about it. But that's not the Bible teaching. So they try to get others to see it their way. Maybe they also like others to agree with them. We're that way by nature. But Jannes and Jambres are mentioned here as opposers of the truth. We don't know who they are except by tradition. They're not in the Bible. We're told they opposed Moses. So they're thought to be a couple of Egyptian magicians. You know, Moses would go before Pharaoh and do a miracle, make the staff turn into a snake and such. And the magicians would do the same. They would make Pharaoh think that what Moses was doing was not supernatural, because they could do it themselves. So they opposed Moses. And the folly, we're told, was known, because as the plagues continued, they couldn't reproduce them. They were trying to get Pharaoh not to believe in them. They were trying to comfort Pharaoh. They didn't have to let the people go, because this was a trick. But it says that their folly was obvious to all. Why? Because there were 10 plagues and they had to drop off on like the third one. They couldn't do the other ones. They couldn't mimic the other ones. And they finally said, this is the finger of God. That was their folly. They bucked against the truth. They opposed Moses, and they brought shame. The end of falsehood is shame. It cannot be anything other than that. Think of this, men. I'm just speaking to the men now. The women would not listen for a moment. How bad is it? You're driving the car, and you're going a certain way, and your wife says that's not the way to go, and you keep trying to go your way, and it's not working. So you finally go the way she suggests, and it turns out to be the right way. What could be worse than that? The shame of it? Ladies can listen now. These people are empty-headed and useless, verse 8. They don't have a good sense. They're men of depraved mind. It means they don't have the mind to process truth, because they've been deceived. They are rejected in regard to the faith. They're proven to be false believers. Some believe that Jannes and Jambres claimed to be believers after this, after all the miracles. And then they were part of the crowd at the foot of Mount Sinai that inspired the making of a golden calf. It says in verse 9, they will not make further progress. That's a hopeful thing. They aren't going to be successful. Nobody's successful who opposes the truth. Their folly will be obvious to all. This is the age we live in right now. This is the age when you can, where falsehood can prevail, but not ultimately. Once this age is done, falsehood is done. It'll all be truth then. Finally, the lessons of falsehood. What should we learn from this? Well, the number one cure of falsehood, and the it's not even a point that, you know, like a list, it is the absolute essential thing that you must have is salvation. The vulnerabilities of the soul are wide open to the natural man. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. You cannot know truth properly unless you're saved. The most fundamental truths of who you are, who made you, you know, the judgment to come, the moral law that, that God requires, those things are unknown outside of Christ. And when it says in verse 7 that to come to the knowledge of the truth, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that means that's a synonym for salvation. When you are saved, you come to the knowledge of the truth. And without the enlightenment of the gospel, you walk in blindness and darkness, and there's nothing you can get to solve that except the gospel. People seek a political or a natural man solution. I can't believe we're still leaning upon politicians to fix things. That is, you might as well just, you know, give that up. We need God, and we need the Lord to change hearts. And the philosophy of natural men who don't understand God, that's not going to work. Secondly, we need to be anchored ourselves. The opposite of gullible is firm, aware, ready, established. We're not going to be moved. If you're shallow and weak, you get blown about by winds of doctrine. But if you're firm and strong and not gullible, you stand firm. When you build your house, if you pitch a tent on your property, that's temporary. If you build a house there, well, that's permanent. As permanent as you can make it. So sink your roots into Christ's teaching and never stray from them. Dig deeper. Know things. There's no special magical gift given to professionals to know things. You already know more than a lot of professionals do by a long way. Know things. Sink your roots into Christ further. Thirdly, understand the concept of absolute truth. It's important if you're on a roof, I guess Kevin would be able to testify to this, to know that you're not a bird. If you're on a roof, and you know, and I think certain drugs will make you think you're a bird when you're on the roof, but you can fly. Oh, you can't fly. So reality is, absolute reality is, you're not a bird. You can't do what a bird can do. Truth is rooted in God. It cannot change. Absolute truth cannot change. God is not going to change. You'll be called stubborn, unyielding. And when you're called stubborn and unyielding, say thank you very much. That's exactly what you should be. You should be stubborn and unyielding as regarding absolute truth. And finally, contend for the faith. Jude tells us that. We're not to just fall for the new stuff if it disagrees with the old stuff. Something in the Bible, something new comes along, we're not going to follow the new stuff. I'm thankful that our deacons are firmly supportive of the truth. I never have any trouble with them at all. I know a lot of pastors have, you know, you read something from the Bible to a deacon, they're, oh, well, you know, the Constitution says, you know, we don't have that. It's our job to stand and make sure our church is in the truth, and I'm thankful that we have that. Don't compromise truth with error. Don't try to mix it up. You get a lot of that today. People trying to mix up what the Bible says with what people are saying. It's just, don't do it. Truth is eternal. We need to be always on the truth. There's a table in Star Trek that is down in the medical area that the doctor will put you on in Star Trek. And he'll look at his reading above and he'll fix whatever you got right there. Why is the government not buying those tables? Why are hospitals not getting those tables? I've seen Dr. McCoy. He'll put you on the table and just run up and you're done. Because they're fiction in this age. They're not reality. If you lay on a table in the hospital and want it to be like Star Trek, you'll fade away right there on that table. And if one opposes the truth, He lives in a dream world that will have a rude awakening. It will never, ever change the actual truth. Psalm 57, verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. And Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you not only that you're truth, but that you have communicated your truth to us through the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. That the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that our hearts are open to receive the truth. I pray, Lord, that this land will get what it is not expecting, what it doesn't even want. And that is a great move of the Spirit of God to save those in leadership, to save those who are living in a dream world and denying and opposing the truth. That universities would be transformed by professors coming to know the Lord. That students would seek again to know God more than any of the principles and things of a university curriculum. Lord, may our neighborhoods be transformed. May we stop looking to man for our rescue and look to you. That, Lord, we might know you and come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.